In the 26th chapter, we will slow down just a little bit here, then speed up again later. We touched on the tabernacle proper. I'll go over here for a moment.
Give you just a few illustrations from this tabernacle. Now, this is the first building that God ever ordained for the purpose of worshiping God. Incidentally, will I be too far from the mic over here?
It'll be okay.
I just take these off and dwell on these. Now, inside the holy place, you saw nothing but gold. The board rested on silver with inside pillars. This set of tin curtains coupled together with golden clasps in the center. There were 10 of these. They were 28 feet long, or 28 cubits long, and 4 cubits wide. Now, if you had put these end to end, they would have been 280 feet long, which would have started here and gone clear around the tabernacle and come back to that corner over there where the other gate begins. With the cherubim, not seraphim, but the cherubim, they become a type of God's people in the scriptures, and their presence, in a sense, insisted that God's men approach by sacrifice and that God be exonerated. They were on the mercy seat where they faced each other on this order, and that their faces looking downward where the blood was sprinkled. And this is called the tabernacle. The other three are called covering. And then we dwell a little while. This was made out of goat's hair. The goat is particularly a picture of Christ, as we will see later, as a sin offering. A goat was, when the elder brother in Luke 15 wanted to show how insignificant a goat was, he said, "I've always served you, and you never even gave me a goat, so much as a goat to make merry with my friends." A goat wasn't rated very high. This was all made of goat hair, quite chore. If we had to build the tabernacle today by hand, did you know we couldn't do it? There's not a woman here that knows how to weave goat's hair in the curtains, is there? We just couldn't do it. Of course, if we had Bezalel and Aholiab, inspired by the Spirit of God, as they were, show us and tell us, we would know how to do it. But quickly, we'll put this back. It was coupled together with 6 curtains in front and then 5 behind. It was 30 cubits long and hung over and covered the other, and it doubled in the back as a little picture of anybody coming here, typically speaking. Now, they didn't understand all this, of course. See the message of Christ dying for the sinner. Now, here was a ram skin for a covering. No doubt it took 100 or 200 rams to provide that. Dyed red. Now, there in the consecration of the priests and various other things, there was only one animal ever used. You never read of a bullock of consecration or a goat of consecration or a dove or a pigeon. It was a ram. And all totally covered up, where you couldn't see it in here, was a consecration deeper than had ever been seen before. There was, as far as I know, never but one man that, in his, well, he said, "I was cast upon you from the womb. You've been my God from my mother's breast." This is in the 22nd Psalm. With the cross right in front of him, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, this was consecration. It was dedication. "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, this, it was there. It wasn't understood by men. Peter thought he had it. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you into death, into prison and death." The Lord said, "Peter, the cock won't crow twice, thrice, and twice, till you denied me thrice." He denied under oath. He thought his consecration was ready to stand anything. And you've seen that. You've seen people that thought that they could take anything until that they didn't know their frailties. None of us do until God shows us. This is totally covered up by what our Bible calls the badger skins. It cannot be proven what it actually was. But anyway, this was just a rough exterior, and that was the way the world saw Christ, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, inside of this was something else. Down inside was a veil. Don't know that we've come to that yet, but we'll touch on that, and then we'll come back to the boards. In the 31st verse, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work.
with cherubim shall it be made.
That was what separated between the most holy place and the holy place.
Incidentally, let us turn to Hebrews, I think it's 9:4, and read a verse just to get a little thought of this in our minds about the inner veil. The second verse says that, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's what I wanted you to notice. There was the holy place, then the most holy place. And then into this, the priest went daily to minister, but in the second place, only one day in the year. Now, we do not have to question what this veil typifies. It was made exactly like the curtains called the tabernacle proper. It was supported by those four pillars. We'll come to them in a few moments. I want you to notice this in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I think it's the 19th verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now the moment Jesus died, this veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And according to Josephus, at that hour, many other things happened in the temple. Do you remember in the book of Acts, it is stated that many of the priests became obedient to the faith. He said the lintels of the doors moved, and there was a lot more took place than just the rending of the veil. That was the lesson God wanted us to see. In other words, after Jesus' death, there was no division. We come boldly, and so we have to say that the curtains figure primarily Christ. And when his flesh was rent in death, that's when the veil of the temple rent. And Paul said, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We'll go back to the book of Exodus again and touch a little bit on some of these other things. I'm not giving you very much detail, but giving you something that you can take hold of yourself. It's a great joy to find truths on your own. And then the 36th verse of the 26th chapter of Exodus said, thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Had the same colors, but it doesn't have the cherubim. Thou shalt make of the hanging five pillars of shittim wood. But that's another subject. And all of these entrances were beautiful. They were the only thing visible that were colorful. This was seen only by the priest, this by the people, and that by the people. And however we look at it, we have to say that it is Christ. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved, said Peter. And it, however we look at it, Christ is the way into the presence of God. We have the gate out here, which was wide. Now we'll come to the pillars that supported those with the truths connected with them in just a few moments. But at the present time, let's look at the boards. The 15th verse of the 26th chapter, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons, that is like fingers sticking down, shall be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side. And you can see the boards here as they stood. And that was the way they were arranged. And they were a cubit and a half wide. And you'll figure a cubit at a foot and a half. Then you can figure the length of this with simplicity. And make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board of the 2 tenons, 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And the second side of the tabernacle on the north side was to be identical. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, why this is put in the plural, well, unless it just be where the 2 ends come out. I assume that's what it is. Make 6 boards and then 2 corner boards, making the backside, making the tabernacle 8 boards wide, or 12 feet. You see, this was 15 feet high, but it was only about 12 feet wide. That's why the Holy of Holies could be a cube, and yet you would just keep reading in the Bible dictionaries and the commentaries. The Holy of Holies was a cube. I like Bible dictionaries. They're very good. But I don't think I have one that I can't prove you that he's wrong on some points, because it's hard for a man to be skilled in every field in the Bible. So the boards, what did they figure? They were made out of the same thing, that the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, gold and wood, but we feel that they represent the believers in Christ. Jesus said in John 17, I in them, and thou in me. And Paul twice said, the church of God, or the church which is in God the Father. That's in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians, and in the first verse of 2 Thessalonians. And then in the 26th verse, thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. This bar was one solid piece. These two and these met in the middle, and these had rings on them, and this held the tabernacle together by the uniting bonds of peace. Interesting how we all so often want to slip out of our place, isn't it? We're kind of healthy. Well, we are in Christ. Thank God for that. That's what is pictured by these boards covered with gold. We're in absolute union with Christ, and it is an inseparable union. Here is a text that seems to face every direction. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That leaves us in Christ, and we're there, and whatever may seem to contradict it. Well, years ago, Brother Copley was preaching in a little town in Oklahoma called Shamrock. I preached there a number of times myself before I knew him. And I knew a woman, her husband was very wealthy. She went to him and said, Brother Copley, he was reading the Bible, she said, when she went to him. And she said, Brother Copley, I just don't understand this teaching of eternal life. He said, Sister Combs, take God's positives and stand on them and let the negatives fall in their place. And went on reading. Well, I just quoted you a positive. They shall never perish. Now suppose one does perish. What happens? The Word of God doesn't stand up, does it? But one will never perish, because Jesus himself said the Scriptures cannot be broken. And so we are in Christ, and we're healthier. We're clothed in him. And then we go with the bars, hold us in place, and the bar in the middle, as I stated, goes clear through. It was Christ. The board couldn't get out if it wanted to. The 29th verse overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold and shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which we showed thee in the mount. Notice he said, make the rings of gold. 2 rings, of course, in each board, and then the bars put through. There was an awful lot of gold went into the structure. And then, coming to the 27th chapter, we'll see. Have we touched on the pillars? I guess we haven't. I'll go on with this section. Oh yes, there was one thing I wanted to touch on here. Every one of these boards rested on silver. I'll just pause a moment on the silver that was used in the tabernacle. These four pillars rested on sockets of silver. All of these boards, all 48 of them, had 2 sockets of silver under them. Now these 5 pillars rested on brass, bronze, or copper, and these chapiters at the top of these pillars were made of silver, and these bars from the top of pillar to pillar were also made of silver. And I want to turn for just a moment on this silver to a later chapter when they begin to construct the tabernacle in about the 39th chapter, and let you see where this silver came from. Now, I mentioned earlier that silver typifies redemption, and in the 38th chapter. Now, when the children of Israel were numbered, they had to pay a tax for their redemption. The 25th verse, the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation. Now, the Lord said, the poor shall not give less, nor the rich more. They had to give a half a shekel apiece. Was in 100 talents, and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, a bekah for every man. I'm reading the 26th verse of the 38th chapter of Exodus. Half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for every man that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, every socket weighing approximately 90 pounds. Now that was a lot of silver. Now there were 48 boards, two sockets under each board. That made 96. There were four pillars here, with this one socket under each one of them. That made an even 100 talents, the 100 sockets of silver. And this was redemption money that the children of Israel had redeemed themselves with. And that was where they obtained this money. And so silver becomes a type of redemption, a picture of redemption, that which purchases. Interesting that it, up to our day, it still fills this place more or less. Interesting that the things that God ordained as types are still so much in vogue. But so much for that. I'll touch for a little while on the brazen altar at this time. The brazen altar was in our, put it in our figures, was approximately 4.5 feet high and 7.5 feet square. That was a pretty good sized altar. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners of the, his horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now the blood was shed around this many times, but only the blood of the sin offering ever got on the horns. The blood of the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and so on. But only the sacrifices for the sin offerings, and it wasn't put on there every time, but then about the, but it did. It was the only thing that ever put on, went on the horns of the altar. And I might say the blood of the sin offering was the only thing that ever went within the tabernacle or within the temple. Not the blood of the burnt offering, and it was only the blood of a bullock and the blood of a goat. Never the blood of a lamb or a pigeon or a turtle dove, which were also used in sacrifice. Now it had 4 horns pointing in all directions, and Jesus didn't simply die for the Jew, he did for them too, but he died for all the world. And then the horns, when a horn is used symbolically in the Bible, it speaks of that which is powerful. And here is power in a different way. For example, the beast of Revelation 13 will have 7 heads and 10 horns. Later in Revelation 17, the 10 horns are 10 kings, the angel said to John. And here, it's not power for dominion, it's power to redeem. You remember the bullock, or rather the ram, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he sacrificed this. Well, in a sense, Christ was caught by his power to redeem. He alone, of all the human race, Jesus Christ alone had the power to redeem. And he had the love to do it, having the ability and the heart for it. Wouldn't it be like, if he hadn't had the heart for it, it'd be like a man that was a millionaire and saw a bunch of people starving to death and he could feed them all, but he wouldn't do it. Well, Christ saw a dying world. He had the power to save them, and he was willing to die. The brazen altar, later, a fire fell from God on the offering. And on this altar, we have this statement speaking of the undying devotion of Christ. I believe I can turn to the text. The fire on this altar was never to go out. Now, the Jews claim that when they moved the tabernacle from place to place, they carried the fire with them. The 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Leviticus says, "The fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now you take David. David fled from Saul. He didn't get very far till he told a very big lie. He came to the priest. He said, "The king has sent me on an errand." And he said, I don't have my armor with me. "Do you have a sword here?" "Yes, Goliath's sword is here." "Do you have some bread?" He said, "The king's business requireth haste." All of this was a lie. He was fleeing for his life, not being sent on an errand. And now what I'm driving at is, his consecration kind of burned down, didn't it? Temporarily. Mine may too, if I were under the same pressure, long before his did. Jesus' devotion to God, the fire of his consecration, never was low. It was always high. And he was and is our altar. And this particularly speaks of the cross. It was here
that many of the sacrifices were offered, this phase of Israel's worship went on for 480 years, according to the book of Chronicles. And then Solomon built the temple. A woman wrote one time and said that no doubt the blood had made rivulets in the rocks where it ran. Josephus says that they had an underground pipe affair to carry the blood in the brook Kidron because, well, for example, on one occasion, Solomon offered over 100,000 offerings. Now, can you imagine the blood? But anyway, at this altar, bullocks died, sheep died, goats died, pigeons, turtle doves. Remember that Mary and Joseph offered two young pigeons, according as it is written in the law of Moses, in connection with presenting Christ in the tabernacle, or rather in the temple, in Luke 2. All right, we'll stop there for a few moments.
Stop me anywhere and ask a question. Feel free to do so. If you don't, when it's on your mind, you will forget it. And usually we just pass along the way one time, and you may not have another opportunity. In the 32nd verse, the veil, thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Now all the tabernacle proper rested on silver except the five front pillars. I mean the tabernacle proper, not the outer court wall. And this was redemption money, and it speaks of the fact that everything rests on redemption. Your standing with God is you're resting on redemption. The four pillars probably speak of the four gospels that really support and hold up to the world the testimony of Christ. And the five pillars in front rested on sockets of brass. The five pillars perhaps speak of the grace of God. Five is the number of grace. Some of these statements I'm just making without an extensive explanation. But brass, like in the brazen serpent, every man that was bitten, he had to look at that brazen serpent in order to live. This is in Numbers 21. And it speaks of judgment endured. Now, in the brazen altar, man brought his sacrifice and offered it in his place. It was burned there, and the blood was sprinkled. And then in the brazen laver, now we won't come to this until we get to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, where also the altar of incense will come before us. It was made of brass. And I might tell you at this point, or I might ask you, have you observed what pieces of the tabernacle were made of solid metal? What pieces were? The candlestick, for one. I might tell you that each compartment had one piece of furniture made out of solid metal. The Holy of Holies had what? The mercy seat, made out of gold. The candlestick in the Holy of Holies and in the court was one piece of furniture made of solid metal. The laver was made of solid metal. These three pieces of furniture. The other was made of shittim wood or acacia wood. And the brass, all of these pillars. Now, I didn't say that the white speaks of righteousness. In Revelation 19, 7 and 8, we have, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So we have what the fine linen, it's a picture of righteousness with its righteous demands. Righteousness makes certain demands. This curtain around here was 7.5 feet tall, and it said in essence, no man shall come in here except by sacrifice. And so the white, I just wanted to mention that since I hadn't mentioned it earlier. And the material of the brass, all of this around, these pillars were made of brass, and they rested on brass. And the curtains were supported by silver, silver hooks, silver rods. And we'll come to those pillars in just a few moments. Well, let's read about the court in the 9th verse of the 27th chapter. Now, I have a shovel over there, but somehow or other I couldn't locate. The scripture speaks of flesh hooks. I suppose that they could reach over and turn a piece of meat over. And there was two things about the tabernacle that are interesting in this respect. You know, burning flesh stinks. And there was a fragrant altar of incense that had incense burned on it morning and evening. And so much flesh was burned. I was in Dachau in Germany. And you can never get over the viciousness of men. They had their ovens where they burned the corpses on the southwest corner of the camp, where all the odor would blow right back over the camp. Done that way deliberately. So The ninth verse says, Thou shalt make the cord of the tabernacle for the south side, and southward there shall be a hanging for the cord of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. That means it was 150 feet. The 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars shall be, and their fillets. The fillets are the rods that reach from top to top. Now we have lots of words in our language that have different meanings. This word fillet, that held the rods together, is also translated love on occasion in the scriptures, perhaps figuring the fact that it is love that actually keeps people together. Sometimes it's business reasons, sometimes it's convenience, sometimes it's kinship. But what the only true thing that keeps people together is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. For the breadth of the court, there is to be 50 cubits and 10 pillars. This makes 60 pillars all told. The breadth of the court on the east side thereof shall be 50 cubits. The hanging for the side gate shall be 15 cubits on either side. And then the gate would be 20 feet. And it was made of linen, blue and purple and scarlet. For the gate of the court shall be an hanging 20 cubits of blue, purple and scarlet, very wide in proportion. That is 30 feet wide. Fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And their pillars with their four will be four and their sockets four. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. They rested on brass. In other words, judgment has been executed on Christ in our stead. And you and I will never come into judgment. John 5:24 is that one of your familiar texts? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That word condemnation is oftentimes rendered judgment. Shall not come into judgment. That is, we won't stand before the great white throne to have our destinies declared. When we believe in Christ, our destiny is settled then. The 19th verse, all the vessels of the tabernacle and the service thereof and all the pins. Now this structure had to have some cords to hold it up. All the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. The cords tied to the brass pins, no doubt, like staking a tent. Oil for the light, we touched on this last week. And several things were beaten. The candlestick was beaten. The oil was beaten. For the light to cause the lamp to burn always, perpetual. Used in 30 and 8 is the same word, a perpetual light. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It was the only light in the sanctuary. Now, do you have any questions before we leave this particular section? Now, up until this point, you remember that Abel offered a sacrifice to God. He acted as his own priest. Noah offered sacrifices. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob builded altars. There was Melchizedek, who was called of God. Now, at this point, Aaron, the brother of Moses, is designated priest, and his four sons. And after this, as far as being an actual priest in the economy of Israel, only a descendant of Aaron was qualified. And Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we might throw this in and say that he was a priest after the manner of Aaron. And in this section, through 28, we have the priestly garments. Now, everything here is a type. In all the tabernacle, in the garments, in the materials, in the color, and you'll notice that the numeral 5 and 10 comes before us, and their divisor, so to speak, 100 cubits, 50 cubits, 10 cubits high, 5 cubits high, this wall was 5 cubits high, the pillars were 10 cubits high, so on. And 10, we might throw it in passing, is the number of responsibility according to ability. Man was given the 10 commandments, he couldn't keep them. His 10 toes, his 10 fingers, shows the number 10 stamped on him. And so these men were priests up to the time of Aaron. Now every priest was a Levite, but every Levite wasn't a priest. Aaron was of the Levitical tribe, of the tribe of Levi. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar. A little later, just as Nadab and Abihu entered into their ministry, they offered strange fire, and the Lord killed them. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory, and for beauty. Now, Aaron, there was much gold, not much gold, but some gold, and the blue and the purple and the scarlet, the 12 stones on the breastplate, the 2 onyx stones on his shoulder, they were beautiful. But then he made simple, plain white garments for his sons. And in the 40th verse, it is said for these plain white garments that they were for glory and for beauty. And they're called garments of service. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, Saul forced himself and offered a sacrifice at one time, and Samuel reproved him, told him he had lost the kingdom. King Uzziah, by and all a good king, decided he was going to offer incense, and he was smitten with leprosy till the day of his death. And so it was pretty important that it be recognized that these men that God had separated become the priests. These are the garments which they shall make. And we'll just touch on these briefly at this point. Notice first is mentioned a breastplate and an ephod. This is the ephod. The breastplate was about 9 inches square. It had 12 jewels upon it, and on those jewels were engraven the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now God had to give those men a high level skill, didn't he? Can you imagine even taking anything as soft as a piece of glass? By way of comparison, glass is very soft. And engraving my name in it, or your name, you don't have that skill in all probability. And an ephod, and the robe of the ephod was this. It was made all of blue, and a coat, the white coat, and a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, typically speaking, it speaks of the authority and power with which Jesus Christ is endowed and invested to carry you and me before God for this whole age. He carried their names on his shoulders, on the onyx stones, and he carried their names on the breastplate, which was on his heart. And then there was a mitre, and on it was a golden plate with this engraven on it, holiness unto the Lord. They shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Now I'd like you to go to a store sometime and say, do you have a piece of material that has the color of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and white in it? This has, I guess, all of those colors. I doubt very much if you, they tell me that when they were hunting for this, they really did have to search to find a piece of cloth that had those colors in it. And this and its girdle, they had 2 girdles, were the only parts of the garments of Aaron. They took gold and beat it into plates. Now, I'm quoting this partly as found here in Exodus. And cut it into real thin wires and wove it into the fabric. And this speaks of the ministry of Christ as being divine. Only Jesus Christ has the strength to carry the church on his heart. Can you quite imagine just a man just across America, or just in this one church, or just this town, how many people there are at one time who need him as an advocate, as an intercessor? Take these 2 texts. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is Christ as a priest having to do with the feeling of our infirmities. He died for our sins once. We have this about him as a high priest in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Then in 1 John 2 we have this. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now this is a different ministry. The word translated advocate here is the same word translated comforter when Jesus said on 4 different occasions. Once he said, I'll send you, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. The same word, a parakaleo, taken from para along to the side of, and kaleo to call. One called alongside of. Sometimes it was used by the Greeks as an attorney, an advocate, somebody that went with you into the courtroom and took care of your case. And so Jesus is our advocate. And can you quite imagine
for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial. Thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of gold, pure gold, at the ends of the wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chain to the ouches. The chains were fastened here, and these two stones had the names of the children of Israel, and they were there as memorials. And when Aaron went in before the Lord, they were there. In a sense, he was taking Israel before God, even as Christ carries us. The shepherd that lost the sheep put it on his shoulders and brought it home. And remember in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so he carries all of his people here. He has the responsibility. Because I live, you shall live also. Without me, you can do nothing. All this carries the thought of our dependence on him, but of his willingness to carry us. And at the same time, it teaches us that Christ is all sufficient. Remember the song, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need, wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption, full and sure. He is all I need. Thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet, fine twine linen. Foursquare it shall be, being double, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. A span was the 8.5 to 9 inches. It was how far you could reach from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. And thou shalt put settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. Remember that in Revelation, Jesus is like a sardin and a jasper, the first and the last stones of the breastplate. And these glass gives approximately the coloration. It is believed of the stones that were there. And the 21st verse says, the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now many have said this according to their names and believe that Judah came first. This can't be proven. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains, ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold. They were here like this. And they were fastened in with a blue ribbon. And coming down to the 26th verse, thou shalt make two rings of gold, put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the borders thereof, which is in the side of the ephod thereof. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod, like this, and toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. This is the curious girdle here. They shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof, under the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, like we have here. The blue is the heavenly color. The 29th verse says, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. Now, he never wore this into the most holy place. You will find throughout Christendom that they will tell you that he did. The Bible won't bear it out. Now let the Bible be your guard and guide. Now, you may hear me say something. I would request that you not teach something because Brother Franklin said it. If I say it, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Take the Bible and prove what I say. And what I say, I have studied. I can prove by the Scriptures. But before you teach it, you prove it by the Scriptures for yourself. And then you won't be preaching Franklin. You'll be preaching what God said. And make the Word of God your own. So back to this. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. In other words, to typify Christ, he had us on his heart and in his heart. I had a funeral a few days ago in Weston, and a boy died. It wasn't a boy. His mother was older, and I thought of him as a boy because he was so old. He was actually 42 years old. He was an alcoholic. We could never ascertain whether he'd ever been saved or not, but he was on her heart. The mother was crushed. Her experience was shattering. Why? He was on her heart. Now, Jesus Christ will never lose one that's on his heart. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. We'll get tired of my quoting that. But we are in his heart and on his heart. Then we have something that's a bit mysterious. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim. For as the Jews said to me, the Urim and the Thummim. I asked him what the Urim and the Thummim were, and he said, never heard of it. Finally, he said, the Urim and the Thummim. And I checked the Hebrew, and that's the way it is pronounced. They shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. Notice, thou shalt put in the breastplate. Now, some very good scholars just say flatly that the breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. The two words mean the lights and perfections. These are mentioned about five times in the scriptures, but never told what they were. Now, this kook, Joseph Smith, that founded the Mormon Church, when he found the golden book, incidentally, the pages were made of gold, and the book was 6 inches thick, and I think 6 inches square. He picked it up randomly, and an angel chased him. I challenge him. Any ordinary man to pick up that much gold and run with it. Anyway, he found a pair of glasses. That was the Urim and the Thummim. When he put them on, he could read this book. And when he took them off, he could read it. Well, anyway, we have a couple of pieces of paper in there. Yes, we still have them. See what they are. Can you read them? Look at them like that. Can you read them now? They look mysterious that way, don't they? But when you look at them lengthwise, then you can see the U-R-I-M and so on. I mean, look at those apples, if you so mind it. But by this they ascertain the will of God, but we do not know how. They were to inquire of the Lord by this, and that's why it was called the breastplate of judgment. They inquired of Aaron, and he ascertained the will of the Lord. Now, the robe of the ephod, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. You can't see all of it, but it was here. It was covered up by the ephod. It's under here. And thou shalt put a hole on top of it, like a paper john, like a piece of armor. Beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. It shall be upon Aaron the minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. It could be heard, it was interesting, that it could be heard when he went in, then when he came out. The bells and the pomegranates. Sometime at your leisure, or in season, I don't know when they're in season, go to a store and buy your pomegranate and eat it. I might tell you, eat the seeds, not the rind. The rind is very bitter. And when the Bible mentions something like this, and I get at it, I always see what it's like. And it's the seed, it's the fruit of many seed. And the bells, we feel that when Christ went into the holy place and the sound that came out on the day of Pentecost, the bells were ringing and were waiting for him to come out. And then the holy crown, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. This is the plate here, and it was to be secured. We'll notice that. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be put upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all of their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You remember the text in Ephesians 1, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How are you accepted? Because you paid your tithe, and because you prayed, and because you went to church, and you read the Bible, and you made a vow, and you kept it. There's nothing wrong with praying. It's very proper. You should go to church. You should read the Bible. I do not believe you should make a vow, because you'll forget it. And anyway, you're accepted in Christ. The moment you accepted Christ, as far as your acceptance and standing is concerned, it would be no more acceptable after you've been saved 50 years. You can grow and mature and develop and reach maturity, but it's like a baby coming into a home. It's like a little peach that comes on the tree. It's truly, just as truly a peach as it will be next August when it's ripe and luscious, beautiful, tasty. So it is with the Christian. Well, and he would bear the iniquity of the holy things. All the neglect, he would be responsible. We have an accuser that accuses us before God day and night, but we have an advocate before God day and night. And his accusations, mystery here. Why doesn't God do something about it and just get rid of it? We do not know fully.
He's still around.
But we don't fear him. We're never taught to fear the enemy, the devil, Satan. I shall embroider the coat of fine linen. This is this. Make the girdle of needlework. It has a girdle also underneath. And for Aaron and his sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. They never wore anything but the pure white linen. A little interesting thing here, that seemingly they served barefooted. There's never nothing ever said about their shoes. There's one other piece of garment that isn't mentioned here. Yes, it is too. Thou shalt put upon Aaron thy brother, the 41st verse, his sons with him, thou shalt anoint them. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. The 42nd verse, I have this, but it had come loose, so I didn't put it on Aaron tonight. Reach under their thighs, and they were to wear this, that they die not. Many times you'll have that they die not. Now, do you have a question on this before we leave? Sometimes I wonder if I so leave people so confused that they can't ask questions. The blue always speaks of that which is heavenly. It's used here, the ribbon of blue here, the robe of the ephod was entirely blue. Blue was woven into this and into this. And of course it was used in the different items in the tabernacle proper, in the curtains and in the veil and in the door and in the gate. And then of course in the Aaronic garments. And it speaks of the fact that his ministry is definitely heavenly. It had to be. There was nothing on earth could help us. Well, we won't have enough time to get far into the 29th chapter. We'll touch on this. And I imagine this will be the last time I'll set up the tabernacle. I won't take it home tonight. My back is hurting me too bad. For about 2 years I've been having some serious back trouble, and I don't know why. It gets better and it gets worse and gets better and it gets worse. So you can pray for me if you will. That's why I'm leaning at this post. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheat and flour shalt thou make them. Now remember that this was being given. Not one piece of the furniture had been made. This will come before us at a later time. Thou shalt put them into the one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now this washing with water, we'll have it detailed in these services in the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. It was, as a religious ceremony, it was done once. It's a picture of the new birth. After this, they washed their hands and their feet at the laver, as we will find in the 30th chapter. I might just deviate, rather than to go into Aaron's garments, while we have the furniture, the tabernacle up, I might turn to the 30th chapter and touch rather than go into the garments tonight and touch on the brazen laver and the altar of incense. Now this has been called the chapter of worship because the anointing oil and the incense, the laver and the incense altar are here. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon a shittimah, the first verse of the 30th chapter. And a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. And the horns thereof shall be of the same. Here again are the four horns. Prayer, we're told to pray for all saints. There is no great, nothing said about ashes, because there is no waste in prayer. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, top thereof, the sides thereof. Two golden rings shalt thou make. We'll let you read the description. The 7th verse, Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Incense forever is the thought. In the book of Revelation, there's an angel seen at an altar in the 8th chapter, and we believe this angel to be Christ, because only the priest could minister in this. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And we might say that blood was put on the horns of the altar on the day, great day of atonement, as in Leviticus 16. Aaron shall make an atonement on the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And then, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, thou shalt give. Now notice this, here's where we get the thought of the silver. Every man Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them, that are numbered half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerahs. Half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Now that was what they gave, and that was what was used to make the silver sockets in the tabernacle. Then there is a brazen laver. Now later we will learn in making this that this brazen laver was made out of the mirrors of the women that assembled at the tabernacle. This is quite a sacrifice. Now you can imagine, you ladies, you know, a mirror is a kind of a, I used one as much as you do perhaps. Years ago, they put a mirror on the street downtown and watched it to see who looked in it the most. And the men looked in more than the women did. And a man in self-defense said, well, the women keep us crowded away from the way from home, at home so much, we have to go somewhere else to look at them. But anyway, to give up all of your mirrors would be quite a sacrifice of our vanity. A mirror is what we look in, shave. That's what I look in it for, shave, comb my hair, and see the wrinkles and face. And now, to give up all of that, it was quite a sacrifice. But the brazen laver was made from the mirrors of the women assembling at the tabernacle. We'll talk about that in a later chapter. And it was made, one, there's several things about this, but one of them is that its dimensions are never given, because God's cleansing is perpetual and without measure. And when they were to come near to the brazen altar, the 21st verse says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. They couldn't minister in a defiled condition. This is how we wash each other's feet, with the Word of God. And then the anointing oil comes before us here. We won't dwell on that, but I just wanted to touch on the brazen laver and the altar of incense. And then we will touch on the incense, the 34th verse. Take unto thee sweet spices, stocte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. Tempered, this word tempered is the same word translated salted some other places in the scripture. Tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even cut off from his people. In other words, prayer, devotion, and worship belongs exclusively to God. A few times in life I have been approached. I remember when I was pastoring in Bristol, Oklahoma, a young woman asked me, she had to read a prayer in high school, and she came and asked me to write her a prayer, so I did. And in a paper in Boston one time, a statement was made that the pastor offered the best prayer that was ever offered to a congregation in Boston. And I said when I read it, I wonder if the congregation answered. I wonder what he prayed for. But prayer, this incense, now we're told what it was made out of, but it was to be all burned up to God. It was that which was fragrant, and it was burned on the altar of incense, which stood next to the veil inside the tabernacle. It had two rings. It was carried on the shoulders of the priest. It is noticed there was to be a perpetual incense to be burned every day. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, and that for the pieces of furniture, the tabernacle. Do you have any questions you would like to ask before being there?
The 20 years old on the shekel, did that have any particular significance?
Well, those that were numbered were men of war. Here's the qualifications. From 20 years old and upward, we learned later in the first chapter of Numbers, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Those two qualifications. They didn't seemingly send anybody out to war under 20. There was no record that they did. Maybe they did. David seemed to go to war when he was under 20. When he fought with Goliath, we judged that he was under 20. We can't positively prove that. He was a grown young man, but that's what is stated in Numbers 1 and elsewhere. Numbers 26, everyone that was 20 years old and upward that was able to go forth to war. And thus that numbering seems to number that that was it was this group that in Numbers 13 and 14 were condemned to death to die in the wilderness. All 600,000 of them, of this, all of these that were numbered, only Joshua and Caleb lived to go into the land of promise of the men of war. And all the others were condemned to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But these two men went in. All right, another question?